book of Nehemiah. One of the shortest men in the Bible. He was only Nehemiah. Sarah got it anyways. That's good. The other short fellow is Habakkuk, because he stood upon his watch. All right, Chuck, you got it. Okay, so we're even. All right, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. We're just going to read one verse as we begin tonight, verse number 11. Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse number 11. Nehemiah is the writer or the speaker in Nehemiah 13 and verse 11. And here's what he says. Then I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Nehemiah asks the question that we're going to consider tonight in verse number 11. Why is the house of God forsaken? Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, again, thank you for this Wednesday evening, this opportunity to gather together in the middle of the week. We appreciate, Father, this church, Lord, whose doors are open tonight. Lord, we have a place to come and to fellowship and to sing and to worship and to pray. And Lord, we pray you'd meet with us as we look into your word. Father, give us things that will strengthen our spiritual life, increase our love and devotion for you. And Father, help us to be a testimony to others in this world. Bless as we consider the question asked by Nehemiah tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah, a very strong fellow. When I say strong, I don't necessarily know how strong he was physically. I don't know what his stature was, how tall he was, how heavy he was. But I know how bold he was and how strong he was. He had a heart for the house of God. And if nothing else, I appreciate Nehemiah for that. He had a heart for the house of God. Notice he says in verse 11, why is the house of God forsaken? If you consider the reason for the writing of the book of Nehemiah, if we can go into the historical aspect very quickly, you remember that Nebuchadnezzar had invaded Israel because Israel had turned to idolatry, and God punished them by delivering them into the hand of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He came down into Israel. He took all of those Jewish people and scattered them throughout his kingdom. You remember, he took Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and sent them back to Babylon because they were bright young men. He wanted to train them in the sciences and the math and the language of the Babylonians. But he dispersed all the Jewish people because God allowed him to do so because of Israel's idolatry. And the Bible prophesied, Jeremiah had prophesied, and the Bible shows it came to pass, that after 70 years of that, Assyria, or another land, Cyrus of Persia, conquered Nebuchadnezzar. And when that happened, he allowed the Jews that wanted to go back to Jerusalem, go back to Israel. And out of all those that had dispersed 70 years earlier, very few went back. There were 50,000. That went back in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar had completely obliterated and destroyed, burned it to the ground. So they went back and began to build the walls. Ezra began to build the altar and the temple inside. In the first 8 chapters of the book of Nehemiah, we read about Nehemiah there building the wall, setting the work crew all the way around the border and building all the different walls and the gates and the towers. All that's listed in the first 8 chapters of the book of Nehemiah. But beginning in chapter 10 and thereabouts and on through the last 4 chapters, 10 to 13, we read about the house of God, the house of God, the house of God, the house of our God, the house of my God. In fact, 18 times he mentions in those last chapters the house of God in one sense. House of God, house of my God, house of our God. His emphasis was on that house because he looked at that house and he said, why is the house of God forsaken? It broke his heart that these people that had been scattered had gone into the land of Babylonians, and now 70 years later when they came back, they'd forgotten God. They'd forgotten how to worship God. They'd forgotten the commandments of God. These were the people of Moses. and they had forgotten him. So Nehemiah brokenheartedly says in verse number 11, why is the house of God forsaken? Now here's why I said Nehemiah is a pretty strong character, because notice it said in verse 11, then contended I. All right, he wasn't satisfied just to be brokenhearted. He confronted people. He contended, it said in verse 11, he contended with the rulers and said, why is this house of God forsaken? Notice down in verse number 17. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah. He says in verse number 25. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair. His vigor, his zeal for the house of the Lord caused him to contend with those that had forsaken that house. He's a very strong character. Notice in verse number 19, not only does it say I contended, but in verse 19, it says, and it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded. He took charge. He contended with the nobles, the princes. He commanded the gates to be shut. It says down in verse number 22, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and they should come and keep the gates. Nehemiah was the governor of this new city. He was appointed by Cyrus to be the governor of that place, and he made sure that the house of God got cleaned up and the people of God got cleaned up and that they did not forsake the house of God. And he was vehement in his getting people back to the house of God. I like what it says down in verse number 28. One of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law of Sambalat the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. This was a bad guy. This was an immoral, evil man. Nehemiah says, I chased him away. I got rid of him. In verse number 30, he says, thus cleansed I them from all strangers. He contended, he commanded. He chased, he cleansed. This is all in chapter 13. Nehemiah had a zeal for the house of God. So much so, look at the verse we read in verse number 11. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Don't you like that phrase? We use that in our modern English now. I set him in his place. It's what Nehemiah said he did with the rulers that had allowed the house of God to be forsaken. He said, I set them in their place. One other thing I like in verse number 21, it says, then I testified against them and said to them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, notice this, I will lay hands on you. As the governor of the land, he said, I'll throw you in jail. I'll put my hands. He had a zeal for the house of God. Would to God that we had that kind of zeal today. A zeal for the house of God. It's a sad sign of our times that people do not think that church is important. I commend our governor for one thing, maybe only one thing, but at least one thing. That is back in March when all of this hullabaloo started, when he was shutting down businesses and all these other kind of things. He said, only essential businesses are allowed to stay open. And he said, churches are essential. Now, he did recommend that folks avoid gatherings of over 10. You know the whole story. It's been going around for 9 months now. But he did say it is essential. And can I say this? We need folks in America that believe the church is essential. That it's necessary. I have spoken to folks that have had to miss church because of this situation. And when they come back, you know what they say? Boy, this feels so good. It's so good to be back in church. We need to contend. We need to confront. We need to challenge that the house of God not be forsaken. Nehemiah said that in verse 11. Why is the house of God forsaken? I want to give you four reasons tonight why the house of God was forsaken. When I say these four reasons, they're going to be right here in Nehemiah chapter 13. And we might see a correlation to our day today. That's what's so wonderful about the Bible. Why are folks forsaking the church today? Why are they not in like they used to be? You study American history, you go back at our culture 50 years, 100 years ago. Everybody went to church on Sunday. Everybody. Businesses were not open on Sundays. Newspapers did not print a Monday edition because they'd had to do it on Sunday. But we've, as the one commercial says, we've come a long way, baby. And I'm afraid we've come a long way downhill. And we need to find out, why has the house of God borne fruit? Well, Nehemiah wanted to know that. Why? When we came back from Babylon after 70 years in exile, and we come back and now we are allowed to worship again. Nebuchadnezzar scattered us. There were no synagogues in the cities of Babylon. The Jews had nowhere to worship there. And so they either worshiped the gods of the Babylonians, which were idolatrous gods, or they discontinued worship altogether. I'm sure some of them went into those foreign lands and at the beginning continued a home Bible study or studying the law of Moses or worshiping God or singing to Him. But after a while, it all dwindled out. And when they did come back to Babylon, and they did come back to Jerusalem and built the city and built the temple, nobody went. Nehemiah had to contend with the rulers and the princes. Say, what's going on here? Why is the house of God forsaken? One reason the house of God was forsaken is because the Scripture had been disregarded. They'd forgotten the Word of God. When they'd been scattered in throughout the land of Babylon, all of that region, all of those places, the Word of God departed from their hearts. The psalmist said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart." And when they left Jerusalem and left the place of God's provision, I don't know if they were angry with God. I don't know if when they saw Nebuchadnezzar burn down Jerusalem and steal all the gold out of the house of the Lord and take it to the house of his false god, if they said, "God, what kind of God are you? You can't defeat Nebuchadnezzar. You can't stop him from overrunning your people." God had a purpose for what he was doing. But for one reason or another, when they got into those places, they disregarded. They forgot all about the Scriptures. So how do you know that, preacher? Well, look at verse 1 of this chapter, chapter 13. Here they are back now in the city, and it says, "And on that day they read in the book of Moses, in the audience of the people, and therein was found written." Therein was found written. Boy, those are scary words. You know what that means? They had no idea it was there. It was in the book of Moses, and they had no idea it was there. You know, there's a lot of people that have no idea what's in the Bible. Have no idea what the Bible says. They've never read it. They've never listened to it proclaimed. Here's some folks that when the book of Moses was read, they found something written they didn't know was there. What was it? That the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. God had given a commandment in the book of Moses. By the way, that's Deuteronomy chapter 20. Read my own writing. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3 and 4. In the book of Moses, in the law, it had said that the Ammonite and the Moabite to the 10th generation were not permitted to enter into the congregation of the Lord. God was judging those two tribes of people, the Ammonites and the Moabites. Judging them. Why? Well, verse 2 says, "Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, God turned the curse into a blessing." God had a reason for excluding the Ammonite and the Moabite from the congregation of the Lord. They were not allowed to worship with the Jews. But the Jewish people had gotten to the point where they didn't obey the Word of God. They didn't even know that that was written. The Bible tells us in the New Testament about a man, a sower, that goes out and sows the seed. And he throws the seed out. And it's talking about literal seed. And he throws the seed out and some hit stony ground and some hit some good ground. But it goes in different places. But the Bible tells us that some of that falls on some ground and the birds of the air come and they pluck it up. They eat the seed. That's a natural picture. In the last half of that chapter, the Lord describes that as a parable, saying that the sower that's sowing the seed is the Word of God. And that when the Word of God is sown, then cometh that wicked one, then cometh the devil, and plucks it out of the heart lest they should believe. The devil's number one of the devil's number one jobs is to get people disinterested in the Scripture, to take the Word of God out of their hearts. And boy, has he succeeded. We live in a nation, as we said earlier, that 100 years ago, the average person knew more Bible than many preachers know today. Everybody quoted Scripture. Go back and read the quotes of the founding fathers. And though the secular historians will deny it, it is full of references to God. The McGuffey reader, that primer that our forefathers learned on in schools, was full of Scripture and things of the Word of God. And up until 50, 60, 70 years ago, the average American knew their Bible. But the devil has come, and he's plucked it out of their heart. He did the same in a 70-year period for the children of Israel. And by the time those 70 years were done, they'd completely lost any idea or memory of the Word of God. One generation had passed away, the next couple of generations had come, and they knew no Scripture. Why was the house of God forsaken? Because the Scripture had been disregarded. The devil's first recorded words chronologically in the Bible were in the Garden of Eden. And as he struck up that conversation with Eve, the first thing he said to her, "Yea, hath God said." His mission is to question what God says. And he's got a lot of help today. A lot of folks questioning what God says, disbelieving what God says, disregarding what God says. Doesn't it amaze you, the last few months, I've seen so many people, T-shirts and everything, saying, "I believe in science." Well, to believe in something is a religion. To believe in something is a faith. And when someone says, "I believe in science," they're telling me that's their religion. That's their faith. And can I say this? True science, real science, always lines up with the Word of God anyways. And they don't really believe in science. They believe in science when science agrees with them. And when it doesn't, they don't believe in it any longer. You and I believe what God says, whether we like it or not, whether we understand it or not. It's God's Word. How many times I've heard people say, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but..." I like to live my life the way I live it. I like to do this. I like to do that. I don't see anything wrong with this or that. You know what? I gave up a long time arguing with them. I guess I'm not like Nehemiah. He would contend. He would confront. I just realized that people like that are so self-righteous and so arrogant, they're never going to see it anyways. You can read the Scripture. You can give it to them. But if they're going to say, "Hey, this is what I think and this is what I'm going to do," they're probably going to do that anyways. The house of God was forsaken because they had disregarded the Word of God. Does God have to give you a reason why He tells you what you should do? Does God have to explain Himself? He says, "All right, here's what I want you to do." And we say, "Why?" "Well, I don't like that." That's not that bad. When God says we ought to do something, we simply ought to do it. When God says we ought not to do something, we simply ought not to do it. We don't have to have an explanation. He doesn't have to give us a reason. He's God. But the house of God is forsaken when the Scriptures are disregarded. Look at the end of the chapter, if you would. And this is a whole nother study here. In verse 23, it says, "In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon of the Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them." You know why he contended with them? He said, because God had said, "Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves." Again, in the book of Moses, in Exodus chapter 34 and Deuteronomy chapter 7, that was explained. They were not to give their daughters to the sons of other nations. nor were their sons to take daughters of the other nations, because God wanted his people, the Jews, to be a pure people. He wanted them to be a pure nation worshiping him. He didn't want them intermingling with the other nations that worshiped all the false gods. He wanted them pure. And the people had not been doing that. They disregarded the scripture. God has some things he wants us to do to be pure, to not be like the world and society around us, to be different, to be the light of the world. And yet too many times as Christians today, we disregard the scripture. I'm not talking about just unsaved people that don't believe the Bible anymore. But God called Christian people who disregard the scripture. Why is the house of God forsaken, Nehemiah said. One reason, because the scripture had been disregarded. What did Nehemiah do about that? Well, in verse 27, shall we hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? They got the thing fixed. They straightened it out. It was a hard thing to straighten out at that point in time, but they did because it was a strange evil. Why is the house of God forsaken? Because the scripture had been disregarded. Number two, the house of God had been forsaken because they had compromised with sin. They had compromised with sin. When the church is attacked from the outside, we seem to build up a wall and fight. We unite together against it. But then sin begins to spring up its head from the inside, and it attacks from there. You remember we've heard this before in our study of the Bible. There are two terms for that wicked one, that evil one. One is devil and one is Satan. God uses those two terms, it seems, interchangeably. The devil and Satan are two terms used often in Scripture. But there's a difference between the two. The Bible calls him the devil when he's attacking from the outside. But the Bible calls him Satan when he's attacking from within, from the inside. The devil attacks the church from the outside. As Satan, he attacks from the inside. He told that one church in Revelation, I know where Satan's seat is, where he even dwells among you. And the devil wants us to compromise with sin. He wants us to take what's out there and bring it in here. And many churches do that. Going to church is nothing more than going to an auditorium for some kind of entertainment, for a concert, for a dance. In most of those places, if somebody got up and preached for 20 or 25 minutes from the Word of God, you'd clear that place out in no time. They've allowed the worldliness outside to come in. This is what happened here in Nehemiah 13. Look at verse number 4. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. Now here's what had happened. In the house of God, Eliashib the priest had allowed Tobiah to come in and have his own little prophet's chamber, have his own little apartment in the house of God. It says in verse 5, he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offering, the frankincense, the vessels, the tithes of the corn, the new wine, the oil, which he was commanded to give to the Levites. We'll find out later they weren't bringing these tithes in. So this room was empty. The people weren't bringing anything in according to the Word of God. So they had a great big room that was empty. So Eliashib the priest moved Tobiah in there, in the house of God. You say, what's the problem with that? Look back at chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Here's when Nehemiah first comes to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the walls. In verse number 9, Nehemiah says, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Nehemiah is going with the king's permission to go build the city of Jerusalem. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You know who Tobiah is? He's an Ammonite. And he does not want the city of Jerusalem rebuilt. And in the early chapters of Nehemiah, he works from the outside trying to stop Nehemiah and the rest of them from building the city. He opposes them militarily. He writes letters to the king to ask him for permission to stop the work of the house of God being built. But by chapter 13, he's wormed his way inside. He's not only inside the city, he's inside the house of God. He's formed an alliance with Eliashib, the high priest, who has given him an empty room that used to be for holding the tithes of corn and wine and all that. He's given him an empty room within the house of God. Why was the house of God forsaken? Because that lousy character, Tobiah, had been welcomed from the outside right into the very midst of the house of God. You know what we are to do as a church today? We're to keep Tobiah out. We're to keep Tobiah out. Tobiah represents the enemy of the people. He represents one that wanted the work of God to be stopped. And he wanted to infiltrate the church. He wanted to infiltrate the house of God and get on the inside so he could stop real worship from taking place. The world today wants to come into the church and stop the real worship of God. Nancy, you chose the song tonight, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. There's no music better than that. There's nothing anybody's writing today that's better than Amazing Grace. That's 200 years old. All those books in our hymn book are old books. And there's some good hymns being written today too. But the world doesn't want hymns. They want the drums and the guitars. They want the lights. They want the smoke. They want all in the church. In the church. I went to some rock concerts in my day before I got saved. And I was completely appalled when I saw on YouTube or television, obviously I didn't go there, I saw people in the Christian concerts doing the same things we did in those lost concerts for Aerosmith and the Beach Boys and the Eagles. The same thing that the marijuana smoking people did back then, they were doing in a concert. Now, they weren't smoking marijuana, I'm sure, but holding their lighters up and going back and forth and doing all that. And I thought, that looks just like the concerts I went to in the early 70s. And now they're doing that inside the churches. We need to keep Tobiah out. You know why the house of God was forsaken? Because they disregarded the Scripture. Because they compromised with sin. And they'd let the outside come in. Why Bible Baptist Church, why don't we do this or why don't we do that? There's a reason. We're trying to keep Tobiah out. There's some things we don't do here that other churches may do. Why? We're trying to keep Tobiah out. You can't go too far in keeping Tobiah out. It might seem excessive sometimes. It might seem extreme sometimes. But it's better to do the extreme than to give an inside door for Tobiah to come in and nestle himself. They compromised with sin. Why would people want to go if Tobiah is on the inside anyways? Why is the house of God forsaken? Because the Scripture had been disregarded. Because there had been a compromise with sin. We mentioned this briefly already because the tithes and the offerings were not being brought. In verse 10, he said, "And I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field." Verse 12, "Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries." We read it already. The reason there was an empty room for Tobiah to come into is because the people were not bringing their tithes. The tithes were there to support the house of God, to provide for its building and construction, to support the Levites and the singers in verse number 10 that performed the worship of God inside there. The people had forsaken their tithes and offerings. The room was empty that they put it in. And so the house of God was forsaken. It became run down. If we could say it this way, the roof began to leak. There were holes in the walls. And they couldn't do anything about it because nobody was bringing in the tithes. The Levites and the singers had fled. They had left the house of God to go to the fields because they had to feed themselves. They had to find some way to provide. The people weren't providing, so they had to do it themselves. God had told them as Levites, you stay there and serve, and the people will bring one-tenth of everything you got and give it to you, and there you can survive and serve in the temple. But they weren't doing that. We live in a greedy society today. Can I say this? I love preaching on tithing to this church. I'm going to say it again. You might not. I love preaching on tithing to this church. The reason is because you're already doing it. I don't have to get up here and beat you over the head and say, you need to give, you need to give, you need to give. I like that Exodus 35 offering where Moses told the people, bring your silver and your gold and all this stuff for the house of God, because it had been in disrepair back then and they needed to fix it. So he said, bring in all your extra stuff, bring in stuff. And he finally had to say, stop, we've got too much. Now, no Baptist preacher in this world is going to tell the congregation, stop, we've got too much. But I can say this, that little room is full. There's no room for Tobiah in there because the offerings are all there. So I commend us as a church for our generosity and our giving. God has blessed us tremendously over the years. But it doesn't take long for the house of God to be forsaken when people get tight-fisted. When they become them first and the Lord second. When He doesn't have the preeminence, as it tells us in Colossians, in all things. These folks had disregarded the Scripture. These folks had compromised with sin. These folks had stopped bringing their tithes and offerings into the house of God. And so the house of God now is forsaken. What a sad thing to see a house of God that's been forsaken. Oh, it breaks my heart when I drive through a town and I see a church building that's been closed, boarded up, no longer having church services. When I go into churches that I see pictures of what they were like 50 years ago, and there were 200 people on Sunday that had their picture taken, and now there's maybe 10 or 15 there. Why is the house of God forsaken? Nehemiah asked that question because the tithes and the offerings had not been brought. The fourth reason, and lastly, of why the house of God had been forsaken. Look down at verse 15. In those days, Nehemiah says, saw I in Judah some treading wine presses, notice this, on the Sabbath. Now, with your knowledge of Scripture, let me ask you that. Is that a violation of the law of Moses? Treading the wine presses on the Sabbath? Yes, they disregarded the Scripture. They had made the Sabbath day no different than any other day. And they were out there doing on the Sabbath day what they did on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. There was no difference in the day. When, can we say it this way, when 9:45 Sunday morning rolled around, now again, I know we're Sabbath, Sunday, all that kind of stuff, but you follow with me. When 9:45 on Sunday morning came around, the house of God was forsaken because people had more important things to do. That's what Nehemiah is telling us right there in verse 15. The house of God was forsaken because the attendance of God's people was not regular. The attendance of God's people was not regular. You know, if you're going to devote yourself to anything, you have to discipline yourself to do it. When you get a job and you have to work Monday through Friday, and you start at 7:30 a.m. or 8 a.m., you need to discipline yourself to be there on time to start that job. Your thoughts can't go to anything else. That's what you have to do. That's your discipline. That's what you do. It is a sad and amazing thing today that if you can do that one thing, you can hold any job you want in this country. Because so few people do that. Show up every day on time for work. Most of them show up on time for work and then do nothing all day long, but they still keep the job because at least they show up on time for work. Once they get there, they'll slough off and hide in a corner, do whatever they can, but they keep on the payroll because at least they show up for work. You can't do anything without a discipline to do it. And you will not be disciplined in attending the house of God unless you intend to do it. I'll be there 9:45 on Sunday. I'll be there 10:45 on Sunday. I'll be there 7 o'clock on Sunday evening. I'll be there here 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. Why was the house of God forsaken? Because the attendance of God's people was not regular. Can I tell you this, and this is not being no surprise to you, the devil is really good at giving you things to do on Wednesday night and Sundays. Isn't it interesting to know how many events go on Wednesday night? Because it's the middle of the week. It'll help break up your work week. So they plan something on Wednesday. They got Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday to plan it, and they pick Wednesdays and Sundays. Happens all the time. Go get a new job. They got 7 days a week they can give you to work. And you know where they'll put you? On Sundays. When I first moved to Cambridge and had tried to find a job to work while starting Bible Baptist Church, I had to turn down several offers, folks that I went to and would have hired me. The resume was there. Everything was great. But I told them, I can't work on Sundays. Kind of hard to do when you're past trying to start a church. My kids went to a Christian school. My younger kids went to a Christian school. And the spelling bees were on Wednesday night. In a Christian school. Why would you want a spelling bee on a Wednesday night anyways? And then if their basketball games got snowed out in the winter and they had to reschedule, you know when they put them? On Wednesday nights. And I told them right up front, they won't be here. You got Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Any of those nights are fine. Just no Wednesday or Sunday. But the devil's good at filling those times up. Here in verse number 15, they were treading wine on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. In other words, they were shopping. They were at Walmart on Sunday. I don't go to Walmart, period. But on that rare occasion where for some reason I stop there after church on Sunday, I get so discouraged at seeing how many people are in Walmart at Sunday at noon. Because I know most of them didn't just come from church. You go into a restaurant to sit down and eat on Sunday, and I've always said this, if I ever ran for political office, one of my themes would be, at noon, everybody that didn't go to church has to clear out. In the stores and the restaurants, if you didn't go to church at noon, you get out. Let the church people come in now and do their business. But folks have disregarded the house of God. They have forsaken the house of God. For business, for pleasure. It said in verse 15, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. You'll notice that 8 times from this verse, from verse 15 down to verse number 19, 8 times it mentions the Sabbath day. The Sabbath, the Sabbath, the Sabbath day. Why? Because they were violating it. God had given very clear direction in the law of Moses as to how the Sabbath day was to be conducted. Now, let me say this. God does not put upon us today the same restrictions on our day of worship that He put back then. Yet at the same time, with that liberty we have, we see it running amok. And that people just aren't interested. We'll go to church if the family's not in town. We'll go to church if nothing else is going on. We'll go to church as long as nobody else has planned something that day. When you don't determine to do that first, you'll easily get led astray. Verse 16, there dwelt men of Tyre also therein which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem, a violation of the law of Moses. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do to profane the Sabbath day? the house of God had been forsaken because the attendance of God's people was not regular. They're buying, they're selling, they're shopping, they're enjoying pleasure, they're doing what they do on every other day of the week. And the house of God had no priority. Why is the house of God forsaken? Notice that word forsaken. Why is the house of God forsaken? Interesting that Nehemiah used that word. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. You know the verse, it's very familiar. Nehemiah said, why is the house of God forsaken? The Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 10, I like this, he says in verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God, can you draw any better connection between this and Nehemiah? The house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider one another. You know, you can't do that unless you assemble together. Somebody said, well, you can assemble on Zoom. Zoom is not assembling. We can live stream. And for those that it's necessary for, that's a blessing. But that's not, let us, three times. So he says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking assembling. Sunday, Wednesday, revival meetings, missions conferences. You know, when it's in our heart to be at the house of God, our hearts are right with God. When it's not in our heart to be in the house of God, something's wrong with our heart. And I can preach till I'm blue in the face to somebody like that, and it'll make no difference at all. We need to have that desire, that discipline. We need the spirit of Nehemiah to cry out, why is the house of God forsaken? It's forsaken because the Scripture had been disregarded. It's forsaken because there was a compromise with sin. Don't do it. Keep Tobiah on the outside. It was forsaken because the tithes and the offerings had not been brought. And it was forsaken because the attendance of God's people was not regular. It grieves my heart to see folks that were once faithful in church all the time start missing here, start missing there. Because I know what's going on when it happens. Why is the house of God forsaken? Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.